Now we're turning to Genesis chapter 18 for our continued look at faith that is real. For as we go through this life of Abraham, I want to say to you that in case that you think, well, we're spending a lot of time on Abraham, we're not looking at a history lesson here. We're just not looking at an individual who lived and followed God and then disappeared off the scene. What we're really trying to do is draw the lessons and apply them to our lives. So I trust, this is the thought that struck me this morning, that I trust that you're not viewing these messages as some kind of a historical view of Abraham. The whole purpose of these messages in Abraham is to see what we can glean. See the lessons and apply them to our lives. Because I believe God speaks through his word. I believe that God speaks through the lives of individuals, and he wants us to learn from these individuals. And he wants us to be encouraged as we look at how he involves, he intervenes in certain circumstances, and as he comes again and again. So they're not historical lessons. Secondly, they're not exegetical preaching either. I'm not taking the passage and giving you all the details concerning it, because you would get wearied and I would get wearied as well. What we are trying to do with these messages is to be better people, better equipped, more grounded and firmer in our faith and more resolved to live for the glory of God. That's the whole purpose. I personally have been so challenged by them that they preach so much to me first. I hope you're not disappointed this morning, because I'm taking just three things that really stuck out at me as I prepared the message, that really maybe aren't very challenging in a sense, maybe they're not maybe very hard-hitting, but nevertheless, that every bit is important for us as we walk with God. So let's read together from Genesis chapter 18, from the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 18. And it says there, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the heat of the day," or he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, "and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Amen. And we trust that God would bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Some of you will remember a singer called Bette Midler. And also some of you will remember a singer called Nancy Griffith. And another singer that was in the news this morning, Cliff Richards. They all have one thing in common. They sang a song called "From a Distance." From a Distance. And it talks about how that everything appears from a distance. And if you Google the song "From a Distance," you'll see the certain people that sang it. And you'll see a picture of what the earth looks like from a distance. The atmosphere is blue, while the earth is green. But the song then also goes on to talk about not only the snow-capped mountains are pure white, and the how that there seems to be harmony amongst the men from a distance. You can't see the fighting. How that there are no guns and no bombs and no diseases, and there's no hungry mouths to be fed. How everything looks from a distance. And then they include this verse in it, which for me doesn't make a lot of sense. God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. Now, do you see the problem with that song? That he doesn't really know what's going on in your life. He only sees the outward facade. He only sees the smiling face. He doesn't see the disarray because he's watching us from a distance. Now, this has been sang at missions. This has been sang as spiritual songs. And I suspect that it's a comfortable song to sing in the thought that God can't really see the trouble that I'm in. God can't really see the misery that I feel. God can't see the doubts in my head and my heart. God can't see the real life that I'm living. God is standing at a distance, and he's separated and distinct from me, and almost as if he cares not, or at least that's what I prefer to think. God doesn't see my sin. God doesn't see my failures. And a lot of people are represented in this song. That's how they want to see God. As only someone that sees them from a distance. Now, there are some reasons. Others would like to think that God would not want to be involved, that God's too busy to be involved, God's too distant to be involved, God's too holy to be involved. Why do people think that? Well, there are a variety of reasons, sometimes because of their sin. They don't want to think that God sees their sin. Sometimes because of their shame. Sometimes because of their disobedience. Sometimes because of their arrogance, or sometimes because of their anger. From a distance. when you study into this wee passage, we begin to see some of those things that only God could see in Abram and Sarah's life. And God responds in a way to Abraham and Sarah because of what he sees. He sees what they need. He sees where they are. He sees what's going on in their heads. If you want the title, From a Distance or Up Close, is what we're thinking of this morning. Again, sticking to my pattern, many points. Three. I can't count beyond three. I see here, first of all, in this wee passage, an intimate moment. An intimate moment. God comes to them in a person. There are several strands that I want to try to put over to you. Abram has only ever heard the voice of God. Yes, even that time when God came right into his tent, Abram didn't see God. Abram saw a vision. Up until this time, Abram either saw God in a smoking furnace, a burning torch, or as an angel of the Lord. Or that time when he cut up all the sacrifices, he only saw God in the fire pot, or he only heard a solemn voice, or he only felt him when he drew near in great darkness. And each and every time, God has had to tell him, "Fear not." There's a lot of people, and they worship or they serve God out of fear. Fear. They haven't got that sense of comfort and that sense of peace that they need not fear the divine God. Listen, the pagans, they cut themselves. They worship the gods of Molech. They worship the gods of Baal, who's the storm god. They're always trying to appease an angry God who just wants to catch them out, give them a divine clip across the ear, and wipe them into eternity. That's what the pagans think. And so, you notice in this passage, not once did God say, "Abram, fear not." Even though you've disappointed me, even though you've taken the wrong steps in the past, even though you've done things in a wrong way and a way which I would not have wanted you to do them, even though Ishmael exists, he says, "Don't fear me." Now, I need to qualify that because you might say, "Well, I can live as I like and do as I like and go where I like and say what I like and think what I like." There's a healthy fear of God. It's called respect. It's why we behave ourselves properly. It's why we don't take his name in vain. It's why we attend to the things of God and we encourage and inspire our children to grow up to know the Lord. And it's why we don't act like the world, because we've got a healthy and a happy and a holy view and aspect of God, and it's called the fear of God. It's not the fear of getting a divine clout. Hasn't Christ already been punished for our sin? But in response to and in consequence of what Christ has done for me, and we're looking at that great salvation again tonight, and there might be someone here tonight and you're dogged with guilt. You need to come tonight. Maybe you're dogged with some old harbinger of Satan that's in your head. You need to come tonight.
But for those of us who today in this church know something of God, know something of His peace, know something of His forgiveness, I want to live for Him. I want to love Him because of what He has done for me. I need not fear God. I have a healthy, holy, and happy fear of God. And I want to always do what is right and please Him.
But I'm not afraid of God cutting me off and cutting me out and cutting me off into eternity. That's the first little strand. Dear beleaguered Christian, you do not have to walk, you do not have to work, and you do not have to worship and serve God out of fear, but in great confidence of a compassionate God who loves you with an everlasting love. Do you hear me? It's verging on, as what I've said 2 weeks ago, this whole idea of performance-related Christianity. God's not an unemotional God. God's not an impersonal God. He's not disaffected. How many times do we need to see Jesus weeping before we get the story? How many? How many times do we need to see Him crossing the Sea of Galilee just to go and minister to one soul who's demon-possessed to get it that He has compassion on people? How many times does He have to tell you how much He loves you before you waken up and smell the coffee? Here's the second strand on this intimate thing. You see, our God is awesome, isn't He? Our God is majestic. Our God is terrifying. Our God is sovereign. But we see Him getting up close and personal with Abraham. And it's as a human being that He comes to Abraham. It's called a theophany. The Lord who comes to Abraham is none other than the Son of God. Yes, you heard me right. It's Jesus that meets Abraham at the door of his tent. Do you want me to say that again? It was Jesus that met Abraham at the door of his tent. It's a theophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Why? So that Abraham could see Him. So that Abraham could hear Him. So that Abraham could, listen, relate to Him. So that Abraham could appreciate Him. He came in person. I love what happens here. Now, I want you to notice, it's not the same body that'll be born in the stable. It's not the same body that'll be hungry and thirst at the well near Samaria. It'll not be the same body. It's not the same body that'll be flogged and mutilated. It's not the same body that'll be dead and buried and raised and ascended and glorified. And it's not the same body that now sits at the right hand of the Father. He just assumed a body so that He could meet with Abraham at the very point of his need. And I love what happens here. He lets Abraham's servants wash his feet. If I brought a basin here next Sunday, and I asked for the first 10 people to the front of the church, they'll get their feet washed for nothing. Hands up those of you who be up first. Esther, I wouldn't want one of you to wash my feet. It's not that, I just would feel, you know how you'd feel about it. He's touching my feet.
you feel as if you're put out, you're a wee bit embarrassed. Would that be the right word to use?
Let me wash your feet, Lord. It was a custom in those days, but it was a sign of fellowship. It was a sign of appreciation. It was showing the person that you valued them. And you valued the fact that they took time to come to you. You know what I see here? I see affection. I see access. I see availability. I see communion. I see relationship. He's now eating with Abraham, and Abraham is involved in this fellowship meal. You know, there's a wee verse, and it says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is the stuff of Zacchaeus, of Bartimaeus, of Mary Magdalene, of the 10 lepers, of the demoniac. And every soul that has the stain of sin and the mark of the fall upon them, and that includes you and me, that he will come to you and to me and make his presence felt, just that he may cast away all the fear, all the doubt, and have an intimate time of fellowship and relationship with us. Here's the third strand. Abraham's the one that's giving. Did you notice that? I know it's our habit. We want to come to church to get. And I have to be honest, I sent out a wee prayer request among some people. I really needed prayer for today, because I want to tell you, I have been in a battle this week. Just need prayer and preparation. Hell was against everything I was trying to prepare. And it's not wrong to expect to get something from God on a Sunday. It's not wrong. But it's wrong when you're always the taker and not the giver. We need to give. What have you brought this morning to give to God? Adam was a taker. He took the forbidden fruit. Achan was a taker. He took the Babylonian garment. Saul was a taker. Did I say Adam was a giver? Adam was a taker. Saul was a taker. He took the glory. And I see a man here, and he's giving to God because of everything that God has given and done for him. And after all, isn't that what intimacy is all about? It's not all about taking, it's about giving. That's the first point. I see an intimate moment. Now you can go home, you can study it, you can look into it, and you can develop it in your own time and in your own quiet time. Take that and do that. See, Abraham, you must remember, it's only a couple of days since he's been circumcised. He must be in pain. It's probably why he's sitting at the door of the tent. He wasn't doing much work. He's a farmer. But regardless of his circumstances and regardless of what's going on within his tent, whether he's in pain or whatever, God came first. Here's the second thing. This is not so long. Verse 10, I see an incessant message. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And so, how many times have we heard this? Huh? I mean, there's another wee exercise for you. You can tell me what you find out this evening around a cup of tea. How many times has God told Abraham he's going to be the father of many nations? He's going to be the father of many people. At least four or five, again and again and again. And I see here, it's a striking feature that God reminds him again and again and again of his promises. He's going to have a child with Sarah. He's definitely going to have a child with Sarah. Sarah's definitely going to have a child. He's going to be the father of a nation. He's going to be the father of nations. He's definitely going to be a father of the nation. Listen, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And your offspring, they're going to be cosmic. They're going to be universal. I mean, they definitely are going to inhabit all the world. And they're going to influence all the world. They are going to inhabit, and they're going to influence, and they're definitely going to influence. Over and over and over again, God comes with the same promise. What's the lesson that we learn here? Now listen. There will be some people who will not come to church tonight because it's the gospel meeting. And I'm saved, and so therefore I don't need to hear the gospel anymore. Nonsense. I love to hear the gospel. I love to hear it repeated, and I don't mind if the man has preached the same sermon 10 times. I'll go and hear it again and again. Why? Because I love the gospel. After all, that's the means by which we were forgiven. That's the means by which God communicates to our hearts how we can have sins forgiven. And it also tells me of the awful cost that was paid for my redemption. And if any soul is fed up listening to the gospel, you've got a spiritual problem. A serious problem. God didn't bring you into Abbot's Cross just to be a little one hour a week Christian. Oh, the gospel excites my heart, and I like to hear it full-blooded and with enthusiasm. Not old dead words dropping off of some old dead boy that doesn't know a thing about what he's talking about, but something that tells you that Jesus Christ died, he rose again, he's coming back for the bride, and I can be saved for time and for eternity. And he paid the full penalty for my sin. Tell it to me again and again and again, and I listen to it again and again and again. But that's not the main lesson from this. The main lesson that God will tell Abraham over and over and over again tells me that God is a patient God. Abraham, just in case you haven't got it, let me tell it to you again. Let me emphasize it. Let me tell you that promise. Lord, I remember, but Abraham, you're not acting as if you remember. Now, there's evidence here. He still hasn't told Sarah of his latest encounter just before he was circumcised. So he tells him. And so the lesson I'm getting from this wee part in verse 10 is the extraordinary patience of God in bringing me his promises constantly. Lest I forget. Isn't that what communion's about, folks, isn't it? Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. And you can find every argument and every excuse under the sun as to why you can be a 1 hour a week Christian. And you can be so involved sparsely in the life of the church, but you'll have some time explaining it to God. Because God knows that I am slow to believe all that's written in the scriptures. So get that dear unsaved soul. It's only the mercy and the grace of God that you're alive to hear the gospel once again. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, those of you who've rejected Christ for 50 years? It's only the mercy of God that you're alive. Nothing else. It's not your good behavior, and it's not because you merit or deserve anything. It's only the mercy of God that you're sitting here. Get that. The mercy of God. Get that, dear half-hearted soul. Get it, dear lukewarm Christian. Get it, dear uncommitted, indifferent, shallow, half-hearted, wishy-washy individual. Get it. God will come again and again. How patient God is. How patient he has been with those that have yet not bowed the knee. How patient God has been with that dear saint who's one minute on top of the world, the next minute in the depths of sin. How patient God has been, dear disobedient soul, that God has placed his call on your life and you still haven't obeyed him. How patient has God been with you, dear doubting individual? How he's come with his truth over and over again. Here's another wee exercise. John 10 and verse 7, Jesus says to them again. Just in case they didn't get it in verse 1, he comes again in verse 7. He says, let me tell you it in a different way. An incessant message. Oh, I preach to myself here. If God judged Abram and Sarah to be in need of often hearing his promises, how often do I need to hear them? How often does Esther need to hear them? How often do we as a fellowship need to hear them? Oh, tell me again, Lord. Remind me, as the song says, remind me, dear Lord. I want to tell you, folks, we need to be reminded often of the awful cost that it was for you and I to be sitting here today with any kind of desire for God. Very quickly, it's 25 past. Notice not only the incessant message and the intimate moment, but verses 10 to 15, an incredible maneuver. It took me an hour getting that one. I've already hinted to it. You will not find from Genesis 12 to Genesis 18 anywhere that God spoke directly to Sarah. Isn't that interesting? For you, some of you feminists. This is interesting. It's not that she was second rate. But God wants to talk to Sarah now. Now, it's not that Sarah didn't know about the promise. She did, because Abraham had shared it with her. And she was expecting to have a baby. Now she's 90 years of age. Listen, any woman here fancy having a baby when you're 90? Huh? Oh, dear me. The thought of it wears me out. And I'm a man. At 65 years of age, she first heard of the promise of a son through Abraham. Now, she tried to work that out with Hagar. But she was slow to get the message. It was not going to be somebody else. It was going to be her. And I said last week, God wants to use you. You. Now she's 90. Can you imagine, after 25 years, this woman, she still hasn't experienced morning sickness. And the only sickness that she has experienced is Proverbs 13 and 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Is it going to be this year? Is it going to be this year? Is it going to be this year? 25 years waiting on a promise. I can tell you, this woman's heart is sick. Because she has not seen what her husband said, God had said, that they were going to be the parents of a young, bright, bouncy baby boy. In fact, I would say this has probably erected a 25-year high barrier of unanswered prayer, and she's not now going to clutch at straws. She's resigned to remaining barren. And she would rather accept that than be buoyed up with some false hope that's never going to be realized. But as far as God's concerned, it's important that she believes as well. Get this, women? It's important that not only your husband believes, but that you believe. A partnership of godly parents in a home, hell can't stand against it. If you're thinking of getting married, make sure it's a godly home. Set up an altar. Pray with your children. Tell them that Jesus is the most important thing in this house. Sorry for using the word thing. Can you imagine the fears that's running through her head now? How powerful is God? Can he do exceeding abundantly above all that can ask or think? Can he make the sun stand still? Can Jesus walk on water? Can he raise the dead? Can he make a 90-year-old woman pregnant, allow her to become pregnant? That's the issue facing Sarah. Sarah's faced with none other than the problem, is God a living God? And is he able to draw near? And if he does draw near, can he give her the courage and strength and the ability to have a baby? Can he persuade her that he is able? The problem is, how's God going to tell her? So you can see what God has done here. The three people have arrived. Abram wants to make them a meal. Sarah's in the back kitchen. She's making the dinner. They're in the other side of the tent. God's speaking to Abraham. And wonderfully, here, listen, wonderfully, God allows Sarah to overhear him. First of all, rebukes Abraham for not telling Sarah. That's the first thing. But she overhears God telling Abraham. That's not the clincher for me. You notice that she laughed inwardly. She laughed and she doubted inwardly. There's no evidence of noise. There's no evidence of dispute. No, she just does it inwardly. And God says to Abram, he hasn't talked to Sarah yet. He doesn't talk to her. He says to Abram, why is your wife laughing? Why is she doubting? And that's the moment. That's the moment Sarah knew God was in her tent. That's the moment. That's the moment the penny dropped. Do you know what the name Isaac means? Do you know what it means? Laughter. God said to Sarah and Abraham, this is no laughing matter. You're not going to be dull, and you're not going to be weeping, and you're not going to be mourning for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, you're going to be laughing for what God has done. Because nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Let me finish this off. Maybe you're doubting and wondering, can Christ be formed in your children? Maybe you're wondering, can Christ be formed in your community? Maybe you're wondering, can Christ be formed in this church and an individual that you know are still not saved? Maybe you're praying and pleading for grandchildren, and some of you have now been placed with the extra bondage of great-grandchildren, such as the state of our society today when nobody takes responsibility for anything. Let me tell you, maybe you're praying for individuals and it's not really your responsibility, but you're the only one that's standing in the gap. Can Christ be formed in your family? He can, because nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Amen. Those are the lessons I learned in this passage. Maybe you think that you overheard something. Where did I hear that? God maybe allows you to overhear, but he's wanting you to hear. But he'd scare the living daylights out of you if he stood in your room and told you what he wants to do with you. He allows you to overhear. May God come up close and real near to every one of us, because he's not a God in the distant. He's the God that's here right now in this place, speaking to our hearts, wanting to bring us further on, because he has something he wants to do with you and me and with this wee church and this community. And we're not going to let the devil speak fatal or negative things into our hearts. We're going to stand and say, right, Lord, here's your servant. What do you want him to do? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we think of these great lessons that we learn from how you work with Sarah, how you work with Abraham, so gracious, so patient, Lord, that you would come in person and tell Abraham the news, because he's a wee bit slow like ourselves, he wasn't getting it. Father, thank you that you love us, bottom line, you love us. Help us to love you back, Lord, in our obedience. Help us to love you back, Lord, in our discipline. Help us to love you with all of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 554, 554. Near, still near, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. And when we get to the third verse, man, is it all right if we just do it without music? And then into the fourth verse, full blast of music again. All right. Four verses, we'll stand and sing. Thank you.
Thank you.
bow together in prayer. Our Father, we just want to tell you we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience towards us. Thank you for your passion and compassion which you meet down upon us on a daily basis. Now separate us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us, Lord, to encourage the multitudes of a God who is patient, kind, and long-suffering, that they may indeed be drawn to one who's not a tyrant, but a God who's full of love and rich in mercy. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.